Kerry a few moments ago was talking about insights, and as I was reflecting on that, just to give you some insights when it comes to thinking about sermon series as we look at different books of the Bible. When I come to prepare for those, I spend time reading through, for example, in this case, 1 Corinthians, and then praying through it, and then coming down, sitting down, trying to break it up so we can look at different sermons through the series and what goes together with a theme. And you know the theme we've been looking at this time is orderly worship. And it was interesting when I was going through that, I got up to chapter 11 and I read verse 1. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And I thought, yeah, that's a well-known verse. I've heard sermons and messages on that verse before. And you probably have too. And then I read verse 2. I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the tradition just as I pass them on to you. And when I thought about what are these traditions, and then when I looked at it, I realized that it's talking about the word there is the ordinances for God. And we look at that as being baptism, the Lord's Supper. And then I thought, yes, that, you know, it's what we looked at last week. The last part of chapter 11 talked about the Lord's Supper. So that's what it's talking about. Again, heard messages on that. But what about the first part of chapter 11? Now, in the verses that you can see there on your outline. See, I think as I was reflecting on this, I've attended churches for 38, 40 years. And over all that time, I may have, but I can't actually remember hearing a message on these verses. I wonder if you've ever heard a sermon on the first 16 verses of chapter 11. And I thought maybe that's just a bit strange, that's just me or it's my bad memory. So I went and asked a number of Christians and actually a number of fellow ministers what was in chapter 11. 100% of them responded with either or both verse 1, be like Paul, or chapter 11 is solely about the Lord's Supper. So then I asked, what about the rest of the chapter? In every single case, you know what their response was? What do you mean the rest of the chapter? What is in chapter 11? And then I tell them what is in chapter 11. And then their jaws drop. And then you get comments like, you're crazy. No one speaks on that today. Even someone this morning said to me, oh, you're very brave. And that's how they felt. They even said to me, Stephen, you're going to offend people talking about that. Some people said, nice knowing you. I know some people in your church, nice knowing you. Or maybe to the point of, oh, so you're leaving. And they gave me a list of reasons why even that these verses shouldn't even be in the Bible at all. And hearing those comments gets me frustrated because isn't this God's word? Isn't all of God's word, Old Testament, New Testament, isn't it all of it true, unchanged for all time, and God has given it to us? So isn't it something, even when it's really hard to learn from, now that challenge is on us, not God, to do, but it's still true, isn't it? It's still something we should learn. It is still something we should look at. So what do you do when you get to something that looks challenging in God's word? And do you just ignore it? Do you just skim over it? You know, have you ever been in a church where maybe your minister or your Bible study leaders get to this part or other parts of the Bible and then they just skip over it? No, it's God's word throughout history for us. He has given it to us so we can learn about him. We learn about how he has saved us through his son, Jesus, and how he wants us to live. So today, as we come to look at 1 Corinthians 11 and the first part of it, I'm not setting out to offend anyone. I may actually offend some people. But my prayer is that in doing so, the offense is that we've actually heard God's word. Okay, I don't, in a sense, and every time I stand up here to share God's word with you, I don't want you to hear Stephen in a way. I would hope that you could leave feeling, I have heard God's word and I can see it in his word, what Stephen has said. And if you ever feel that you don't, please talk to me about it. And even today when we reflect on some of this, it is going to be challenging. People may have different ideas. I'm still happy to chat about it. So let's look at this today. And I want to begin by asking you a simple question. Is there a difference between men and women? And you would all answer yes, and you're all probably laughing and say, well, it's a silly question to ask, Stephen. So if you answered yes and you think it's a silly question, can you please explain to me why so many authors in our world make millions of dollars writing books like Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus just to tell us that they're different? It's true, isn't it? People make millions of dollars just to tell you that men and women are different. Now, it's a bit like the old joke where a wife heard a slapping noise and she went into the lounge room and saw her husband with a fly swat swatting flies. And she said, well, why are you doing it? And he said, well, I'm enjoying doing it. He said, I have hit 3 male flies and killed them, and I've killed 2 female flies. And his wife was flabbergasted. How could you tell? And he said, it was simple. I killed the 3 male ones on the TV remote, and the 2 female ones were on the telephone. Now, that might be seen as being a bit stereotypical, but we laugh at it. But in a way, there are obviously differences, not just physical, between men and women, right? We know that there are. But what's interesting, though, is that from the 1960s onwards, we have lived in a culture that's more and more telling us that men and women are the same. That many women's groups will tell you that men and women are the same, and they can do everything the same and should be treated exactly the same way. Recently, I heard one of the greatness of social media, saw this clip out of America where this older gentleman was on a bus and there was a lady on the bus with him who was very strong on the women's liberation front. And she was very vocal on social media and everything, and she was doing a recording on the bus. And the old man wanted to get off the bus. He stood up from his seat. And the lady interpreted that as being he was offering the seat to her. And she was so angry. She started recording it, how this man was just following the patriarchal society by offering, in his mind, this poor, defenseless woman a seat. And she grabbed him by the shoulders and shoved him back into the chair. A little bit later, he tried to stand up again. She kept the recording going, said, look, you don't do this. I am a strong woman. I can stand. Shoved him down again. A little bit later, he tried to get up again and she went to grab his shoulders. He put his hand up and said, please, please stop touching me. I've been trying to get off for the last 12 blocks. That's where I had to get off. He wasn't being deliberately polite for her at all. He just wanted to get off the bus. Again, we laugh at that, but isn't it true at times? We see it in our culture at times, where we have groups trying to say that men and women are identical. Men and women are the same. They should be treated the same. They do all the same things. They try to minimize the difference between men and women. But is that valid? And in particular, and what's more important, what does God say on it? And what does God say about the differences and the view of men and women? I mean, we've got something here in verse 3. But I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Well, what does Paul mean here when he talks about head? You know, well, most of the time you'd think, well, it's the literal, you know, the head, shoulders. But how else do we use it? You know, don't we often use it in terms of talking about authority? The head of the company is this person. They are the person who has the most authority. They are the ruler. They are the sovereign part of the body. They are the one in charge. They set the direction and things like that. So we use it in that sense. Authority. But how else can we use it? If I said to you, the head of the river, how am I using it in that way? It's the source. It's where life begins, where the water comes from, it's where the water begins. So it can also have that meaning as well. The head physically, authority, or source. So when Paul uses the word head, which of the three is he using? Well, you could say Paul uses all three at different times, and he does. Well, what about here? Now, here he's not talking about the physical head. So out of the other two, is he talking about authority or is he talking about the source? And again, you could say, well, both might fit. But what about the last part of verse 3? And the head of Christ is God. Now, we know that we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Different, but still God. See, Christ is God, but he takes on a different role so that we can receive salvation. God is not the source of Christ, is he? God the Father is over God the Son. So there's the picture of authority over him. So in the case of Paul using head here in verse 3, I think the way you take it's not source, it's not physical head, but he's talking about authority. And so we get the flow in verse 3. We have God, we have Christ, we have man, and then we have woman. But notice, so you notice right from the very beginning that there's a difference between men and women. But why does God say that man has authority over women? Why is man first? Well, let's go back to creation. Were man and woman created equally? Yes? Yep. Was man created with the most authority? Yes or no? Were both genders equal? Yes or no? Well, let me share to you Genesis 3:16. To the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you'll give birth to children. Yeah, it sounds like Fiona saying earlier, she was doing the most work. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. When sin entered the world, anarchy, chaos started to reign. So God removes Adam and Eve from the garden and he sets up different roles for the men and for the women. Right from the very beginning, God sets up different authority. He sets up a different order of authority. Right from the very beginning, as sin entered the world, to create order out of the chaos, God says man will have authority over woman. But why? Are men first because women were not smart enough and were easily deceived in the garden? No. Are men first because Adam didn't sin, it was only Eve? No. Both sinned. Are men first because even though Adam did sin, his sin wasn't as bad as Eve? No, but I have heard all those excuses before. God did it because he wanted to restore order to the chaos. He did it because many years down the track, Jesus showed that order of authority to people. He showed them it was how people were to be saved. Because Jesus says, you can't save yourself. You have to be saved by what he has done for you. He has authority over you so you could be saved. He did it to show you how to respond to his authority. He did it to show how the church was to relate to Christ. From the very beginning of the Bible, when God starts to bring order into the chaos, he says, this is the picture of authority, man over woman. And then Jesus shows that later on. You see, there's a difference between men and women, which is more than just physical. We have different roles. We have different authority as far as God is concerned. And then Paul goes on to try to unpack that for this church at Corinth. Because remember, as we've looked at, this church is about to fly apart. This church has groups within it who just want to tear it apart. There's different traditions. You've got people who say you've got to speak in tongues. Others who say you have to prophesy. Others who say that you have to pig out on the food and then tell others that they can't have the Lord's Supper and things like this. This church is in a mess. And Paul wants to bring it to them and try to explain again to bring order to their chaos, to bring order to their worship. And that's why I've called this series Orderly Worship. And he says this in verse 4 and 5. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is the same as having her head shaved. Now, praying and prophesying, we don't often talk about that a lot in churches today, particularly the prophesying part. But they are specific gifts that God had given people and gives people today, and it relates to a personal, you know, way to lead people in an act of worship corporately. So when you pray, you go to God on behalf of men. When Kerry's up here leading us in prayer, he is praying to God on behalf of us. Prophecy, on the other hand, is that you go to men on behalf of God. And you see in Scripture, or you hear other people who will say, I've got a word of God I want to share with you. It's all about, in this case, Paul says, they're doing this in public worship, but they've got it wrong. He said men are to have their heads uncovered, women are to have their heads covered. But the church at Corinth didn't. See, God is setting up order here in their worship. But what is this? What's it about head coverings? Well, to gain some understanding, we actually have to go back to the first century. We have to go back to understand a little bit of the culture of the day, and particularly the city of Corinth. Now, if you go back a number of weeks to the very beginning of our series, I talked about what Corinth was like. You had the temple of Aphrodite and other things going on. It was a very promiscuous, a very, in a sense, religious city, following lots of different gods. And that plays a part in this. Because in the culture of the first century, there was a very low view of women. Women were seen as property. They either belonged to their father or they belonged to their husband. And in a way, they used to talk about marriage as the woman was being sold to her future husband. They could not testify in court. They could not inherit property. And they had no right to any form of formal education. Now, we've still got today some history records from the day, and it records this. Someone said it was better to burn the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, than to teach it to women. Gets worse. The Greeks thought they were very enlightened, and we've talked about this a little bit as we talked about the Church of Corinth, because they're a Greek city. They were so happy, they used to say this, we are glad that we're not a beast, we're not a barbarian, nor a woman. How about this one? This one you might not expect. What is the standard prayer for every Jewish male? Every day they say this. We thank God that we're not a slave, a Gentile, or a woman. Even today, for a lot of cultures, women are not seen in a very positive light. In the first century, women were hardly actually seen at all, because when they were out in public and even at home, they would wear heavy veils. It is said in through the history books that at times the veils were so heavy that men couldn't even pick out their own wives or even know their own mothers. Women wearing the veils would go to the synagogue but be in a totally separate section to the men because they could never hear what the men were taught. Women had two choices in their culture: to be a good woman and hope that the man that bought you would make you a good wife, or to throw off the veil and become a prostitute. It was seen as the only two options for women in their culture. Now, that whole idea of throwing off the veil, now, it showed that in their culture, it was allowing men to do whatever they wanted, that this woman was willing to do anything for anyone. When I talked at the beginning in our first message on 1 Corinthians, I talked about the temple of Aphrodite. How did the priestesses fund the temple? Prostitution. They would go out every night, throw off their head coverings as they walked out the temple door, and then go ply their trade. A single person, a single lady would wear a head covering, and this would say to the males, "I am pure." A married woman would wear a head covering, and it communicated that she was committed to her husband, her home, and not available to anyone. So in their culture, a woman that would not wear a head covering, it was seen as prostitution. In their culture, if a man wore head covering, it was seen as though the man was trying to be like a woman. That's the culture of the day. And when we see in these verses that Paul is talking about head coverings, he doesn't call it a veil, but he's probably talking about that. But some of the confusion's down in verse 13 and 15, because he's also talking about the possibility of how you wear your hair. For women, if you wore your hair up, that was okay. But if you wore it down, then you were promiscuous and a bit like a prostitute again. So Paul says here that he's not teaching that the wearing of veils is of itself any spiritual significance, but culturally it was. You see, how people saw what you did with your head covering, they interpreted that whether you were in the street or you went to church. So think about that for a moment. Paul was writing to a church where the men were wearing head coverings. Think of the culture of the day. How would the city of Corinth view the church? Well, that church has men that dress like women. Why would we want to listen to their God? What was the other thing in this church? Women believed that they now had Jesus. They had freedom in their faith, so they could be free to live as they want. So they got rid of their head coverings. What did that say to the people in that culture? Here was a church where they would turn up, they would have prostitutes prophesying to their God. Would you want to know that God? The church at Corinth, Paul wasn't here at this time. He was a long way away, probably in Ephesus at this time. He hears about what is going on. He has a church that looks and to the community just like the temple of Aphrodite up on the hill. A church where the community thinks it is filled with men who dress like women and women who are prostitutes. And it's a community that says that that's what their God wants. See, they had swapped their God-appointed roles. There was disorder in their worship. And Paul says, enough is enough. Can you imagine, Paul says to them, what the community thinks about your church? Could you imagine living that way, the community seeing it? And he says to them, in a way, would you expect anyone to come to your church? Would you expect the view, what you're saying is how you worship God, that men dress as women and that women are prostitutes? Is that the message you want to share about God to the world? Paul says, are you trying to attract people? Or are you turning the church into a laughingstock? I mean, it's in line with his arguments in chapter 9. We looked at it. To win Jews, I became like a Jew. Chapter 10, do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jew or Greek. See, we have to be aware, Paul says, of our cultural ramifications of our behavior, whether what we say or how we dress. Because people often hear words, see how we dress, see what we do, says Paul, and then they don't get to hear the gospel. All they hear is the other stuff, and it turns them away from God. Paul says in verse 7, a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. Again, he talks about the challenge of the head coverings. But what's this image and the glory of God all about? What does it actually mean? Well, we know that God created man and women. He did it in his image and likeness. His children are his delight. They are his glory. Similarly, nothing pleases God more than seeing us live his way and reflecting his image to the world. And so he blesses us with that. See, we are his glory. We are the objects of his love and his affection, so that we can then share that with the rest of the world. And that's what the headship is here that Paul is talking about. It's the bestowing of love, respect, honor, protection, caring, and every other good and virtuous thing. Paul says, that's how Christ relates to us. That is what he has shown us, so far as he was willing to die for you. He was willing to show his love and give the greatest example, dying on the cross for us. Paul challenges the church at Corinth and says, as Christ did that for you, that's how you are to live for the world. That is how man here is to treat his wife. He is to treat her with the same love, respect, honor. The man has to be willing to even die for his wife. A man's wife is his glory, the recipient of his love and affection. And when a woman and the wife shown this type of love and care, when she submits to her husband, as this verse calls for, she becomes the glory of man and shows it to the world. Did this church in Corinth, did they look like women honored and respected their men? No, they'd thrown off their head coverings. Did it look like the men honored God? No, they were wearing head coverings. Now, if you were sitting in that church and you believed that you were the glory of God, if you believed you were made in his likeness, if you believed that you were to show that glory of God to the world, do you think you would have done it the way they did it? No. You see, they had become a laughingstock. And Paul says it all comes back to headship. It comes back to God-ordained order since creation. It goes back to verse 1, says Paul. Follow Christ's example. What I find interesting is when I look around the room today, I know probably a little bit out of fun, but at least one of our lovely ladies today is following 1 Corinthians 11. She's wearing a nice little green hat, wearing a head covering. The other ladies aren't. Why? Why aren't you wearing head coverings? God's word says wear head coverings. And then the immediate response was, oh, that's just cultural. Which in this case, I think you're 100% right. But let's think about that for a second. Now, Paul was addressing this issue in the church at Corinth, and it revolved around head coverings. It was cultural for their day. Therefore, if you say it is cultural, and this is what I want you to understand, then people read verse 3. Let me read it to you again. But I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, yeah, to give that a tick, and the head of the woman is man, hang on a minute, and the head of Christ is God. Well, if the head coverings is cultural, then that is cultural as well. The head of every woman is man. No, that was cultural for their day. But is it? Look down in verse 11. There, nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. We are different, but also the same. See, headship and submission, it's not about equality. It's about roles. And what God has said here is that, you know, there are principles. You look at verse 1, follow the example of Christ. In verse 3, the authority, God, Christ, man, woman. Okay, that's not cultural. The other parts might be, but those are parts of Scripture that are timeless principles. They're the parts that we hold on to. So in their culture, they were not doing that, and it revolved around head coverings. What we need to do is step out of the first century. We don't have the cultural issue of head coverings today in Australia. Other parts of the world do. So culturally for us, how do we live this out? If the timeless principles that Paul wants to make sure that they do not miss is follow Christ's example and see the headship and the authority in that order, God first, Christ, man, woman, how in our culture do we actually live that out? See, Christ's submission to God, he was willing to die for us. Husbands, are you willing to die for your wives? Are you willing to treat your wives like Christ treated the church? Wives, are you willing to submit yourselves to your husbands? Men and women, will we dress in a way so as not to take people's mind from God and that they won't challenge us or question our character? Because that's what the church at Corinth were doing. The men were dressing like women. The women were saying dressing like prostitutes. And Paul said when the community looked at you, they laughed. And they didn't want to know about God. What maybe we are doing that stops people wanting to know about God? Do we bring people to God? Point people towards him? Or do we turn people away? See, when it comes to worship, for the church at Corinth, they were in disorder. Paul wants to bring order back to their public worship by saying, remember to follow Christ's example. Remember headship and remember authority. And who was at the top? Not them, not men, not women, God. See, worship is for God. Worship is not for us. We come together to worship God. Is he our focus? Or in like the church at Corinth, have we started to worship someone or something else? See, spiritual freedom brought chaos and anarchy to the church at Corinth, but it shouldn't. See, God calls people to worship him in an ordered way. Now, this will vary culture to culture. But what is our way in our culture to have ordered worship? See, we live in a day where society is struggling. We live in a day where men and women, we're constantly being told, are identical, the same, can do all everything the same. But what does God say? See, God says that there are differences. There are timeless principles that need to be applied culturally, yes. And that can be a challenge at times. But God does it so that he can bring order to worship. God does it right from the beginning of creation to bring order out of chaos. What do we need to recapture as part of that today? You see, worship is for God. For the church at Corinth, it was about them. It was about the men. It was about the women. It was about doing things their way. Is God our focus when it comes to worship? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the whole of the Bible is your word. We thank you that it is true. We thank you that it is unchanging. Father, at times it is very challenging when we have to try to work out what might be cultural and what is the big spiritual truth you're trying to tell us. Lord, that's not your problem, that's ours. But we do ask for help in doing that. We ask for help to understand. We ask for help in how to live it out. Because, Lord, we don't want to turn people away from you. We don't want people to look at Casino Baptist and laugh. We would love people to come to know you through us. We would love people to look at us and say, yes, they do 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, where they look like Christ. So, Lord, show us today, or maybe even this week, Lord, how we can do that better for you. And, Lord, when we don't, forgive us and encourage us to get back on the right track. And we pray for this today in your name. Amen.